Glad that we can be together this morning, and we hope we'll study from God's Word and grow in a way that will bless everyone, and that we can all become a little more like Jesus each day. At Kingsfield, we're really enjoying the adjustment and the journey as we began to work in another field, then in ministry, and then several other things throughout my lifetime, but this is kind of a new venture for me. But I think God has been preparing me for that all along, so I'm looking forward to what He will do, and I'm glad that this is Jessica's first job, and I hope it'll be her last. Because we really want to keep her there, and we really appreciate the work that she does in blessing and encouraging children, and helping us to make a difference in the lives of folks who often have been hurt. That's kind of the subject of what I want to go into. As I think about the folks at Kingsfield, we are able to bless a lot of kids who have been hurt in many ways, and sometimes that comes kind of generationally. It's the fact that many of their parents have been in a situation where they've been hurt, and they've not really learned how to let loose of that and forgive, and as a result, sometimes they take it out with their children. And so we find children who are there who are called children in need of services. And those children are there because of many various circumstances, and sometimes because the parents are not giving them the kind of care they should have. They're certainly not displaying the love of Jesus in their life, and most of them don't even know about the love of Jesus, so you wouldn't expect them to. Then we also work with children who are there because of probation placement. Some have kind of jokingly said in the child care circles that you either get them when they're in need of services, or you wait too late until they get in need of correction, and then you bring them because the mom and dad probably didn't teach them well in those years too. We have a great partnership with you as we work together. I'm glad to receive checks from many of you regularly, from the church here regularly, and those funds are put to work that we might make a difference in the lives of those kids. So thank you for your partnership together with us as we try to impact folks to learn about the forgiveness that comes in knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. That kind of moves me to the subject, and I've kind of entitled it, Dare to be Hurt, Dare to be Forgive. To forgive, coming from Matthew chapter 18, we read a passage of Scripture here that stimulates our conversation today. I think probably it's been about a year ago that you may have been able to go to the movie theater and see a movie that was quite different than the typical fare that comes from Hollywood. As a result of a experiment in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, many years later, The End of the Spear came out telling the story about a family who has several different missionaries, and particularly one family, that of the Saint family, and their involvement as missionaries into the middle of South America and the Mid-America area there. The Wadona tribe of people in the Ecuador jungles have basically been a group of people who have been killing each other for generations. And as a result of that, the government was about to go in and probably just wipe them out. The average age of a fellow in that group was only about 30 years old, and 60% of them died of unnatural causes, murder or some kind of violence. It was that kind of a warring culture, very much like the tribes that you may have found if you had looked in the 500s, 400s, in the deserts of Arabia. And some of those kind of fights back and forth between each other just perpetuated themselves. It was a generation of violence after a generation of violence. Nobody forgave. Everybody held a grudge. And we maybe even hear about the Hatfields and McCoys. Grudges were not uncommon, even among some of our background and cultures throughout the country in America. But this concept of grudges went much further. And as a result of the love of these people, eventually they came to them. First of all, we know that Nate Saint, along with four other American Christian missionaries, had a sense of urgency about the crisis that these folks were in. And so he began to use an experiment, kind of an aeronautical engineering kind of an idea, how to drop a bucket by flying a circle and letting the bucket with centrifugal force stay in one place while he went around, and began to let that bucket down. And he gave them gifts. And eventually they gave him gifts. And he brought back up real kind of interesting ways that he would take his little plane and begin to make contact. Finally, they were able to get there and land. But within just a few trips, something turned sour. A relationship between some people in the Wadona tribe, according to the End of the Spear story, and they were attacked because of animosity, because of fear, because of cultural differences, and they were all speared to death. Now, you would think that's quite a sad story, but the story really continues on, because we know that not only did that happen, but the son of Nate Saint, Steve, finally went back along with his aunt and Rachel, and they developed an impact into that tribe, and even the man who was part of killing his father, ultimately became almost like a father to him. And I've heard him speak a few times on radio and tell a little bit of that story. And it just reminds me of the power of forgiveness. But we shouldn't be surprised at that, should we? Because Jesus paved the way with the kind of forgiveness that he did. He died upon the cross. He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, how does that apply to us? How does that apply in our everyday life? That's what I'd like to share with you today a little bit as we think about dare to be hurt, dare to forgive. Peter and Jesus in the story, Matthew 18, are giving us kind of a little situation of normal human nature. Peter's fed up, and I expect there's no doubt that I would have been too. I don't know exactly what he was dealing with, but somebody was causing him a lot of trouble and needed a lot of forgiveness. That means he was enduring a lot of pain, a lot of suffering as a result of that. And so Peter comes to Jesus after this source of constant irritation has got to the point that he's fed up. And he says to his master Jesus, you know, he said, I'm trying to get along with this fella, and I was wondering, if I forgive him seven times, would that be adequate? He's going pretty far here. I mean, according to Jewish law, you needed to forgive a person about three times. And then if you would double that and throw in one for good measure, that would be seven. So he's went way beyond. That's kind of like the second mile already. I think he had a good heart about him, as Peter describes this to him. And can't you identify with Peter? Have you been in that situation? Do you know somebody that just takes forgiveness, seems like, every time you turn around? Now, there's two reactions. Sometimes we don't dare to be hurt. In fact, we seal ourselves off. So we make sure that we don't get hurt. Some of the children we deal with often have sealed themselves off because the pain has become too much. And their personalities have just kind of sealed over. And as a child, we can understand that kind of protective nature that God's allowed them to use to keep them from being harmed any further. But as we get older and as we become Christians, sometimes we need to be like Jesus and open ourselves up. He came to seek and save the lost, and he knew why he was coming. And he endured the cross, despised its shame, looking forward to sitting down at the right hand of God to intercede for you and I. And we want to be like Jesus. So we want to learn to dare to be hurt. Well, Peter's in that process. He's been wronged. I'm sure you've been in that situation. You know, one more time, they say that cutting word, and your stomach twists. It's like a knife stabbing, and you, oh, why do they do that to me? I think I'll just stay away from them. That's kind of the reaction that often we feel. But here we find a man who's making a difference because he's willing to be there with them. Ignoring hurt is not the way to handle it. Some people stuff it. Some people keep it inside. Some people realize that there's another person that they'd rather avoid and not want to be around them. That's one reaction, but Peter is asking about forgiveness, and that's different. When we stuff the hurt, a lot of times we find the workaholism or alcoholism coming out as a way of personal issues that come to the surface because of what's going on or because of relationships. Bitterness, defensiveness, even broken homes follow with folks who have been hurt and don't know how to forgive. But forgiveness is the heart of the matter in resolving these challenges and the pain that comes in differences of relationships. So here's Peter. He knows the virtue of forgiveness, and so he's asked, how many times do I need to forgive? I'm sure he's expecting Jesus to say, wow, Peter, you're really doing well. Yeah, seven times, that's great. But Jesus didn't. In fact, Jesus said, no, 70 times 7, or 7 times 70, depending on what version you may read. And basically, he's just saying, don't keep score, just keep on forgiving. Just be a person who's willing to forgive. Forgiveness seems like our gesture to them, but really, it keeps us from becoming hard and cold and calloused. It's really what we need. Forgiveness is really more about you. It really doesn't matter where you walk up to them and make sure that they understand that you forgive or not, but inside your heart, you need to know, and you need to be aware that you've been willing to forgive. To drive the point home, we find this story that we read from Matthew chapter 18. And here's a guy who's hopelessly in debt. 10,000 talents, and with today's money, that's about $12 million. And I don't know if you caught the humor of this story is, this fellow actually, who's in, bankruptcy in those days were different than they are now. I mean, the way you settled bankruptcy was not go file chapter 11. But what you did then was, you was on the auction block along with your family and your wife and your children, and they were sold into slavery, which was very much a cultural phenomenon of those days to recover debt. And so here's the king looking over all of your accounts, and he says, oh, and you're in debt $12 million. Now, the humor in this is to look what this guy said. He says, yeah, give me a few days. I mean, like, if you was in debt $12 million, would you need 3 days or four? I mean, here is a fellow, he's begging off, he said, I'll pay you back everything if you'll just be patient with me. Well, let me think about it a minute. If the guy was able to repay $1,000 a day, it'd take him 30 years to pay off the debt. Now, I don't know exactly how many talents that is, but I think we can understand it better in our money. In debt, $12 million, paying off $1,000 a day, it's going to take 30 years. And so it's kind of a humorous moment to think that he would even make that request, but his humor was followed by a warming thought. This man said, "I forgive you." I mean, this must have set him back. This fellow who's in debt, enormous amount of money, no possible way, lifetime, several lifetimes, would never have brought him back, and yet he's just forgiven. I'd like for you to follow along with me in your bulletin. We have some blanks to fill in as we go through and think about forgiveness, because forgiveness is a powerful thing. And I want us to try to understand forgiveness. When we begin to understanding this forgiveness that Jesus gave, first of all, the things that Jesus says is that forgiveness is not denial. It's not saying, "Oh, that's okay, it never happened." Now, sometimes when we think about forgiveness, we think the best way to handle something is just to ignore it or to play like it never happened. Another way is called stuffing it. But yet, deep down inside, we know that it happened. We never really feel good about not getting things resolved. That certainly doesn't work in marriage relationships. I mean, the unfaithful partner in a marriage relationship, you shouldn't come to your wife who's been unfaithful to you, your husband who's been unfaithful to you, and say, "That's okay, it doesn't really matter, it doesn't bother me." Well, that's a lie. If we have a relationship, that's a lie. A relationship that's built on trust, a relationship that's based on faithfulness, it hurts. And we should say that it hurts. But that doesn't mean that you have to abuse that person in response, or that you go out and have an affair to pay them back, which is often what you hear if you'll watch talk shows or you'll read about the modern psychology of how you get things settled and score equalized. That's not the way to respond. But you do need to confess and do need to admit that what she did was flat wrong. What he did was flat painful. It hurt me. And that is a part of the accounting of forgiveness. Forgiveness demands just the opposite of denial. Forgiveness demands admitting and beginning to work through the pain that is caused. It does cause pain when we have been sinned against or when we have been offended. Next hour, we discover that forgiveness means that we must recognize thoroughly the God-given dignity that's in the person. And when we know that the other person, made in the image of God, plummeted by sin, just like we have been, has struggled and has fallen and has offended, then it's going to temper the way we respond. One natural reaction is to reduce the offender to the level of their offense. Now, someone betrays us and we say, "Well, he's a Benedict Arnold anyway." We start putting him down. We don't look at the offense, but we begin to take him with the offense and begin to put him in a lower category. Or we may, somebody bails out of an area of ministry, and we say, "Well, he's always been a quitter." We try to make light of it rather than to say, "Oh, that was not responsible. That was wrong. That was offensive." Rather, we try to make excuses, and usually we end up lowering the person rather than keeping the God-given dignity that they should have. And so forgiveness begins by fully embracing the reality of the offense. It's important, particularly in our work with the children, that they recognize and that we recognize that many of them have been hurt and have been offended. And that we begin right there. And we allow them to feel that pain and say, "Yes, I've been offended," because many times they're acting out in response to that. And that causes us problems all day long when they're acting out in response to those ways that they've been hurt. But the sooner we can come back to keeping in mind, instead of getting around and talking with each other about this crazy little kid over here, which, some, you know, it's a tendency, you know, sometimes, and they're acting a certain way that we'll respond and put them with their deeds. But that's not the way that Jesus responded. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And so the Scripture is very clear that forgiveness comes along with the dignity of the person made in the image of God being recognized and being a part of that process and part of the formula as we think about them. First of all, here's this king. He's looking at this poor, stupid, ignorant, how did he get himself in such a mess, kind of debtor? But rather, he reaches out in love and compassion and says, "It's okay, you're forgiven." Doesn't mean that he doesn't owe, and we can see that later in the story. Even though he has been forgiven, the debt is still his. He still made a silly mistake. Bob Russell tells a story about how this pity can happen in stories. He went to the Eddyville Penitentiary, and he met a fellow there named Paul Stevens. He tells a story about Paul Stevens' daughter had been stabbed to death by a neighbor, and that as a result of that, when they was in Evansville, Indiana, this neighbor had spent years in the penitentiary, and Paul Stevens had spent nearly a decade torturing himself, thinking about the memory of what had happened and thinking about that killer of his daughter who was going to get out sometime. A year later, when the memories had proved so hard to bear, he moved his family from Evansville to near Dawson Springs, Kentucky. His daughter's killer was released from 7 years behind the bars. And Stevens' hatred had twisted his psyche. He said, at that time, I wanted to see the man dead. But then in 1978, 9 years after the murder, 2 years after he got out, Stevens had tried something radical. At a religious retreat, he finally grasped that his hate could not restore his daughter, and he vowed to overcome the tragedy and devote his time to working with violent criminals. And since that time, Mr. Stevens has spent 2 days each week working in as a counselor, a lay minister, in a maximum security penitentiary, and he's come to call some 29 prisoners on death row his friends. And Bob said, I met one of those prisoners who said that he could never have been led to Christ except by this man who had such compassionate understanding. Stevens was treating violent criminals as human beings. He's helped. It helped him to lose his hatred. It's changed their lives and made him a different person. Forgiveness, daring to be hurt, daring to let it soak in and say, yes, I have been hurt. I am different. But I love and I forgive. Moves people. So we need to see the people who have hurt us as being folks who are actually fallen human beings, dignified by the fact that they've been made in the image of God. And here's this king, who, this guy who's a debtor, he's got a huge problem. And the guy's a human being, and he's a dad, and he's a husband, and he has obligations. And the king says, and I forgive you. And Jesus uses this illustration to talk about the power of a forgiving spirit. But forgiveness also means surrendering your demand for fairness. How many times have we heard at home, that's not fair? Well, sure. If you've raised very many children, you've heard that statement a few times. That's just not fair. Kids have a real sense of what's fair, of what's right, of what's equal, of what's just. And when you offend that anyway, or even if you haven't, but they feel like you have, it's very clear and very quick for them to come out with, that's not fair. I mean, pure justice demands that this particular debtor pay his debt and that he be held guilty. Every fiber of our being would say, yes, he is accountable for his debt if he's made it fairly. It's only right for the score to be settled, for a balance. We all kind of have a sense of justice, don't we? And I think it's part of our human nature. And sometimes we just want what's right, what's fair, what's just. Maybe it was like the lady who received the doctor's message that she had contacted rabies. And immediately the woman began to scribble some notes. And the doctor was kind of amused. He said, ma'am, are you making your will? She said, oh, no. She said, I'm just making a list of people. He says, oh, people that you want to share or talk to? She said, no, people I'm going to bite. I mean, you know, she had let this get inside of her so long that she thought now she can make the score even. And that, maybe it sounds a little weird, but, you know, that happens with us sometimes. Well, at least he got his. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Have you ever said that under your breath? We have this sense that we think that sometimes, but forgiveness means abandoning that right, that everything works out fair. It says, let recompense go God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And let us take it off of our plate. It's not our responsibility. Free up that obligation. The Bible teaches us that we owe a debt so big we could never repay it, and yet Jesus paid it for us. You may have heard that little song. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And that may kind of ring a bell with you. Because as I read this story about debtor, I understand that that is exactly what the king is showing in this passage of Scripture. Another thing concerning forgiveness is, to forgive is to express love. Jesus says, yes, that person has caused ill, has caused harm. But forgo it. Express love in response. Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He recognized that these people were acting out in a way that didn't really understand the consequences of taking the very Son of God and nailing him to the cross and dividing his garments. Corrie ten Boom speaks of her days in the concentration camp in her book, and she writes this little section concerning as she used to go and travel about one event that occurred to her. She was in Munich, Germany in 1947. And in her talk, she recognized a well-dressed man who was coming before her. And his name was, or he was one of the guards. He was at the place called Ravensbrück. And the man had been one of the guards there. And she watched him, she said. He came towards her with his hands stretched out after she had talked in her message. And he said, "Fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins have all been thrown, as it were, to the bottom of the sea." And she said, "I, who'd kind of glibly talked about forgiveness, recognized and fumbled with my purse because," she said, "now I was going to have to respond. Rather than take his hand, he probably would not remember me, of course," she says, "but how could he? But I remembered him, the leather crop swinging by his belt, the face-to-face that I have now coming with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze," she writes. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he said. "I was a guard there." No, he didn't remember me, she thought. "But since that time," he went on, "I've become a Christian. I know that God's forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," again a hand came out, "will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive, she writes. Betsy, my sister, had died in that place. Could he erase how slow and terrible her death had been simply for his asking? It could have not been but seconds as I stood there with his hand out, but it seemed like hours, and I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew it. I knew not only that God commanded it, but my daily experience demanded it. And she later had written that she went on to say that since the war, she'd seen those who were able to forgive their foreign enemies, and they were able to return and rebuild their lives. And those who nursed this bitterness remained invalids often. And so she goes on to say, I still stood there with my cold thoughts and clutching my purse, but forgiveness is not emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. Jesus, help me, I thought. I prayed silently and I lifted my hand. I can do that much. You supply the rest. And so woodenly and mechanically, she writes, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing did take place. A current started hit my shoulder, reached down my arm, sprang into the joined hands, and then the healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I said, with all my heart. See, forgiveness is giving up the right to even the score. It's letting it go. Jesus said, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that, but you love your enemies and do good to them. Luke chapter 6, 33, 35. So you can imagine what was going on in the king's chamber in the story. Here are servants whose debts had been given. Do you think he was sullen and thinking, I shouldn't have done that. I could have made 12 more million dollars if I'd have kept him on the line. Or at least I'd got $100,000 for selling him. I don't think so. You see, forgiveness frees the soul. It elevates the spirit. It enlightens the person. I expect he was saying, I feel good about that. That guy will go out and probably make something himself. He's been a great guy in the past. But then he hears the story of what happened later, and I'm sure that hurt his heart. Why do we need to forgive? Well, I think it's obvious as we wrestle the question that forgiveness is really, really tough stuff. Next to impossible, it seems like, certainly with our own motivation. But when we end this story that Jesus gives, I think he helps us to have some reasons about why forgive, no matter how difficult. Well, let's just read again. But when the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And the fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you all that I owe. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had that man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants came and saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and they went and told the master everything that had happened. This man didn't understand. He didn't understand that he'd been forgiven much. Sometimes we don't understand that we've been forgiven much, and that will drive us, that will motivate us to really understand what forgiveness is all about. So why forgive? Because we have been forgiven much. We have been forgiven by the God of the universe. Jesus had listeners who are there on the scene who, I'm sure this story stirred their righteous anger. How dare that guy to act like that? And it may stir yours as you think, how could he possibly have been forgiven $12 million and here a guy who's maybe 3 months' wages? And he could have actually paid it back. But he treats him like dirt. He doesn't have a compassionate heart. What's wrong with it? That doesn't seem fair either, does it? That doesn't appeal to our sense of fairness as well. And so forgiveness by the master teacher is shared with us. And he shares the consequences of how God must feel when we won't respond to people who hold something against us after what he's done for us in forgiving us at Calvary. And the story continues. The master called the servant back in, verse 32. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debts because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on this fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he'd pay back all he owed. And this, he says, Jesus writes, this is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Oh, I don't like that passage. Oh, that's hard. Because I'm not that good at forgiving like I should. And passages of Scripture like this remind us that we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And it impacts us when we allow it to change us and to make a difference. Instead of Jesus, who is the master teacher, allowing them to sit where they are, he turns the tables on them and tells them that they too are required to forgive. So why forgive? Well, certainly we recognize that withholding forgiveness makes us miserable. Not only is it improper not to forgive when we've been forgiven much, but it also just eats us up on the inside. It's the kind of thing that when we don't learn to do, it changes our whole personality. And forgiveness is required not only just for the other fellow, it's required for me. I need to learn to live with a... You know, sometimes we think about this story, we think, this guy looks like he went to hell. Yeah, but he also lived a hellish life when he's thinking about that he's so unwilling to forgive this man, and every time he sees him, I'm sure he can't think of anything, but, you know, the man was willing to forgive me, and yet I wouldn't forgive him. Surely he learned something in that process. Scripture teaches us of human nature. And so we notice that this unforgiven man who spends a life of being tortured by his own resentment, no doubt, is going to be different than he would have been. You might not be chained, but you may be tortured in your own physical and your own emotional lifestyle. What bitterness is robbing you of your happiness right now? Is there something that you are holding on to, some resentment that you're kind of cherishing because you have a right to it? Let go. In this world, God doesn't have to throw us in jail necessarily. We hand ourselves over to the torturers the moment that we decide to start holding on to our own injury. And honestly, we'll spend time in jail emotionally when we won't let go of it. We live beneath the privilege. We're to live a glorious life. We're to live a life that's full. But the key to unlocking that door of the prison experience is Jesus' forgiveness being passed over and the same kind of forgiveness being shared with those who we need to forgive. Maybe we need to forgive them 70 times. Maybe 70 times 7. I think that's 490 times. I would lose count by the time I got there, wouldn't you? How do you forgive? Well, I think it's a process. Forgiveness is certainly a process. We forgive today, and then we forgive again tomorrow. If there's something in your past that you can remember, somebody who's mistreated you, it may flare up from time to time, and you may have to forgive again. You know, you don't necessarily have to go find them and say to them, I forgive you, you've already done that. But deep down inside, you're having trouble with dealing with it the way you should, and so you have to forgive again and again. Those of you who saw Lord of the Rings a few years ago may have remembered Gollum, the little guy who's been changed by the power of the ring. It just keeps having some kind of dominion over him. That's what forgiveness does to us. Though he probably started out as a nice little hobbit, he ends up being this little wiry man who's just torn by what sin and pride and selfishness has done to him. Greed, forgiveness, they're all the things that change us. And so the deep hurt then can sometimes become our ring. It can be the thing that tortures us. And so we need to forgive. Forgive quickly, but forgive often. Forgive again and again as it's necessary. If someone has injured us, let it go. Let it go. Finally, you know, sometimes we just need to forgive by faking the feelings until they're right, until they're genuine. It is a will of the Spirit, and sometimes you may not feel like it the first time you do. I heard about a fellow who called up a friend, and he was telling, the fellow had done a lot of marriage counseling, and he's calling him, he said, I just don't love my wife anymore. He said, well, did you used to? He said, yeah. He said, well, then do it again. Nobody said you had to feel warm and fuzzy every time you do something that's right. If you need to forgive them, forgive them. I don't care if it feels right. Maybe eventually your life will change too. But forgive them because God says so. Forgive them because you've been forgiving. Sometimes we need to forgive by faking it as far as our feelings, but doing the right thing because God teaches us to forgive. It's certainly a principle that you hear in the 12-step program. A few friends have told me that one of the steps that they use in there, and he used to describe it, is fake until you make it. You know, start doing the right things until you actually genuinely begin to change the way you feel. And sometimes we have to do that. It's not built on a principle of emotion. Now, some would say that's hypocrisy, but hypocrisy is different. Hypocrisy isn't acting contrary to the way you feel, but hypocrisy is acting contrary to what you believe. And you believe that what God has said is right, that forgiveness will set you free, even though you might not feel it right at the moment because it hurts too much. Turn it loose. Give it to someone. Give them the advantage. Forgiveness is a command to be obeyed. Be kind. Be compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other just as Christ, as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. So, it's okay if you don't feel like forgiving. Forgive anyway. Don't forgive because you're trying to obey the commands of your emotion. Forgive because Jesus forgave you and commands your obedience to forgive others. Maybe we can call it sanctified pretending. I don't know. But I think it'll catch up pretty soon if you allow doing what's right to become the way you live. And finally, forgiveness, we need to do so without expectation. To forgive is not to say that, yeah, it's okay, it never hurt me anyway. But when Jesus forgives, he does apply some expectation. Forgiveness is with an expectation that they would sin no more, but not that they would meet my standard. And so Jesus, as he forgives, would say, like in John chapter 8, verse 11, now, go and sin no longer. To forgive an alcoholic husband by saying, I forgive you, might also include, and go get help, and I'll be right there beside you. To forgive an addicted child is to say, and you stay in the program or else you don't live here. Sometimes tough love has to come along with that forgiveness. It doesn't mean that we're not willing to forgive, but it does mean that there are some expectations of moving and doing what's right. Forgiveness also means making it right. Love compels us. It offers grace, but it also offers an expectation to live beyond sin. So I want to finish with an application of two questions. Who do you need to forgive today? Have you got the slate pretty much clean? Do you have to keep stomping it out once in a while? That's okay. Keep working at it. Ernest Hemingway wrote a story about a father and his teenage son. And in the story, he told of a relationship that had become strained, and the teenage son had run away to Madrid. And hoping to restore the relationship, the father had searched unsuccessfully for his rebellious son. And finally, in Madrid, he placed an ad in the local paper, said, Paco, meet me at Hotel Montano, noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa. In front of the hotel the next day, 800 Pacos showed up. Why? Well, Paco is a common name in Spain, first of all. But forgiveness is a common need in every nation, in every generation. Who's your Paco? Who do you need to say, hey, let's get together, let's get this worked out? Who is the debtor that you've yet to completely forgive? You've been forgiven so much. And finally, I want to ask the question, do you still need forgiveness? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord? He's standing there with open arms like the father waiting the longing prodigal to come home. He wants to forgive you. He doesn't want to hold over your head all the things in the past. He does want you to live a righteous life as you come to him, but he'll help you with that. I've heard a lot of folks say, well, I'd like to just kind of get my life together before I go to the Lord. Well, come the way you are. Work on being saved. Work on being sanctified. Work on being forgiven day by day with Jesus and the Holy Spirit as your help and your guide. Come to Jesus. Who do you need? If you need to forgive somebody, do so. But if you need to be forgiven, come to Jesus.